Well, I am excited. We are continuing our study in Proverbs. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the book of Proverbs together. We're in chapter 3 today, so if you turn there, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12, interesting, we have a lot of different commands and we have a lot of different blessings. Verses 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, all the odd verses are commands. And then if you look at all the even verses, are blessings. Those kids are going to have fun, aren't they? One of them has already started. This week, the kids were home a little bit more. They got out of school early, and so they're done. Summer break is already upon us. And one of the things that came up is Mia kept asking if she could go outside and play basketball. She's really taken to basketball, so I'm excited about that. Jonathan ditched it, so hopefully this other kid will pick it up, you know. But she wants to go out by herself and play, and she's moving into fourth grade, but there's still concerns about her being out there by herself. She's a cute kid. She's a young kid. Someone snatching her up or something like that. But then also running into the street. And so she comes to me and she says, "Dad, can I play outside?" And I'm like, "I got to work, hon. I can't watch you." And she's all, "But I can go out there by myself." And I'm like, "No, you can't." So what do kids do next? They go ask mom. There you go. Okay. They go out and ask. So she comes back and says, "Mom said I could do it." So then Christy and I proceeded to have this engagement with each other. And I'm like, "She can't go out there, hon. She doesn't listen." "What do you mean?" Just yesterday, I saw her run out in the street after the basketball. She did not look left. She did not look right. And I'm like, "She doesn't obey. I can't trust her out there by herself." And so the issue is obedience in these first two verses. We read here, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you." In this first command, we see this issue of obedience, and the call that we see is a call to obey the Lord. We're going to see six different commands, and the first is to obey the Lord. And the issue with us is that it's really hard for us to obey. We're foolish or we're hard-hearted, but either way, obedience doesn't come easily for us. With Mia, she's young, she's unawares, you know, but you and I, we're older, we're more aware, and yet there's still something within our hearts where we do not want to obey. It's just hard for us. But he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments." This is Solomon, King Solomon, talking to his son, imploring his son to obey. And it's just such a hard thing. It was a hard thing for Adam and Eve. You know, our original grandparents, God gave them one thing that they couldn't do, and they ended up doing it. Right? They did not obey him. For Solomon, here he's the king of Israel, and part of the responsibilities of the king is to listen and obey God's word, to teach the people God's word so that they would obey it. But we know in the life of Solomon, he didn't obey God's word. He had all these different wives and concubines. He's trying to implore his son to obey God's word. He says, "My word," but it's ultimately God's word. And what did his son do? Rehoboam, his son, he wasn't very obedient either. Got himself and the entire nation in all sorts of trouble for a lack of obedience. But here's the thing. There's always a command, but the command is not just given by a God who's austere and manipulative. It's given out of love. It's given in purpose. It's given as a good gift. Because in each of these commands, we also see a blessing. Here, the blessing is listen to the Lord, listen to His commands, obey Him. Why? Verse 2, "For, because length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you." It's not just that God is throwing down these boundaries for us, you know, to make our life miserable, to be vindictive and to be in charge of things. You know, that's often how our kids see us, right? We're just giving them rules because we're in charge and they need to follow our rules. We're giving them the same rules that we've received from God ourselves. But we're giving them because we know that there's blessings attached to them as well. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Paul tells the children, and that includes you and me still, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So if you go back to the Ten Commandments, this is the only commandment that actually had a promise attached to it. And the promise is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You want to live long in this life? Listen. Follow God's instruction that has hopefully been poured down you through your parents. So there's long life given to us as a promise, but also a life that is rich and full of peace and wholeness. In Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds and in Christ Jesus. We see that promise in the New Testament, but it flows out of the promise here that peace will be added to you. How many of you guys want more peace in your life right now? How many of you would like to see more peace in the world right now? I'm not just talking global, you know, Israel and Palestine stuff, but just there's all sorts of unrest right now. God gives us a promise, but it's attached to obedience. If your life is in disarray right now, if you're experiencing lots of turmoil, emotionally, mentally, physically, relationally, maybe it's because you have not been obeying the Lord. Maybe it's because you have not been walking in His boundaries. You've stepped outside of those boundaries, and guess what? It just creates the opposite of peace. And so the first command, obey the Lord. It's hard. That's why it's a command. Obey the Lord. But second, commit yourself to the Lord. All of these are very similar. But we're going to see, especially by the very end, this is a very significant command. Commit to the Lord. It says, let no steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find good success in the sight of God and man. So it says, bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What does them refer to? It's this steadfast love and faithfulness. Friend, have you been faithful to the Lord this week? Have you been abiding in His steadfast love? This word steadfast love, it's one word in the Hebrew, and it's one of the most important theological words in the entire Old Testament. It's the word hesed. If you got New American Standard Bible, I think they translate it loving kindness. The Christian Standard Bible always translates it faithful love. But what this refers to is the covenantal love that one people experiences with God. Not all peoples, but one particular people, His people. This is the Israel. This is the love that Israel in His covenantal community experienced with Him. Yahweh was their God. All right, all those Amalekites, all the lights, they didn't look to Yahweh as their God. They didn't experience that relationship with Him. This was for His people. It goes all the way back to God's love for man. Adam and Eve walking together in the garden with whom? Not just themselves, but with whom? God. In faithful love. In faithfulness. In commitment. In joining. And yet what happens in that garden? They do not remain committed to Him. The Lord was committed to them, But something happened, and their commitment went wayward. And it's true now of you and I still. Our commitment to the Lord wavers, does it not? We like wake up from the stupor, you know, on a Tuesday afternoon, and we realize, what did I just do? What was I doing? Where was my heart? Where was my mind? And we find ourselves distant from the Lord because we walked away from Him. The steadfast covenantal love is what we're supposed to follow, seek, pursue. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, God says it this way. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." This is the commitment. It's a commitment of love to the Creator, to the Savior. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." They're supposed to be on our heart, right? Look at verse 3. "Write them on the tablets of your heart." This is something He's calling us to do. Back to Deuteronomy 6, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Be honest with yourself, folks. How often is that occurring in your home? You doing this over dinner? Did you pick up the kids from school? Are you having these conversations with them? This is all command. Listen, hear, do. And then He finishes, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Your commitment to the Lord should be demonstrated, should be seen in all sorts of various symbols. That you're adhering to them, that you're holding to them, but ultimately to Him. Now the promise is found in verse 5. He said, or verse 4, He says what? So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Do these things. Commit yourself to Him. Why? Because the promise is that you will find favor. This is the word Hannah, you know, and it means grace. This is God's grace. This is His favor. Follow Him, commit to Him, and there will be grace in your life, good success in the sight of God and man. Now, the promise is not always for now. The promise is, though, forever. The promise will take place in forever. What am I getting at? You know, there's a great book written back in the day, you know, Your Best Life Now. When we look at these proverbs, they are truths. They are eternal truths, which means they're not always present truths. Sometimes we don't receive these truths until eternity. It's not that they don't happen. It's just sometimes they take a while to happen. But when we look at Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, these books are what is termed the wisdom psalms. And when we look at these promises, they're not quid pro quos. It's not that if we do these things, the Lord is obligated to pay us back with these promises. Instead, when we read these wisdom truths, they're principle truths. It's as if you do these things, you have a really good shot at being blessed this way. I'll give you an example. We all know the verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and he shall not what? Okay, but how many of us have had children or friends who have departed from the Lord? So what do we do with that truth? It's a truth, but it's a principled truth. It's normative. It will usually happen. But as we see here, look, it's about God's favor. It's always about His favor. You and I didn't get to the place that we are at just because we're smarter, because we're holier. It's all about God's grace that each of us are sitting in this room today and are still number two committed and number one seeking to obey the Lord still. obey, commit. Number three, trust. Again, these are all very similar, but they have unique, subtle implications. Trust, which we can translate in the New Testament, faith. Put your faith in the Lord. Brother, sister, what have you been putting your faith in? You know, for about 12 months now, we keep hearing the phrase, trust the science. And it keeps changing. Correct? I just read this morning that Fauci is now saying that, yeah, there could be evidence of it coming from a Wuhan lab in China. After he was denying it 3 days ago. All right, so I went into politics. I'm sorry. But here's the point. Sure, trust the science. But ultimately, trust the Lord. Science is not our enemy. Politicians are not our enemy. But first and foremost, trust the Lord. In terms of priorities of trust, what's your first priority? In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The heart is not what we think of it as you know, Western Americans. As Western Americans, we think of the heart as that lovey-dovey thing. It's that emotional thing. I love you with all my heart. Biblically, the word heart speaks to the seat, which is the authority, the seat, the authority of will, of choice, of determination, of volition. Love the Lord with your heart in the sense that you are giving your entire self to Him. Not just your emotions, not just your cognition, but you will give yourself to Him. My little girl runs into the street chasing the ball. She's not looking left or right. She's not listening to me. She's just chasing a ball because of her emotions. Now later she'll get to the point where, you know, she might cognitively be able to decipher, okay, I need to look left and right. I need to listen with my ears at all times. But she's not there yet. Here it's even more than just cognition. It's more than just emotions. It's, will you give yourself in sacrifice over to the Lord? Will you trust Him above all else? Do not lean on your own understanding. The word can be translated, support yourself, rely upon yourself. This week, where have you been? How much have you been relying upon yourself instead of the Lord? How much have you been trusting in other people and their wisdom instead of the Lord and His wisdom? In all your ways, how many ways, folks? Some of us are still giving maybe 93% to the Lord and holding back 7% for ourselves. Still just a little bit smarter than God and His Word. But He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And again, this word is interesting too, because it's really not acknowledge, it's just know. In all your ways, know Him. Do you know Him? And we've talked time and time again in here, how do you know the Lord? You know the Lord by opening up His Word. Have you been doing that? Are you carving out, you know, little sections of your day just to sit down with Him and to know Him better? In all your ways, know Him. Experientially, not just cognitively. After you put the book down, after you close the book, do you walk away from it without praying? Do you go to the Lord and talk to Him about what you've read? And after you've talked to Him, after you leave the house, do you just leave Him in your house or do you take Him with you in the car? Do you continue to allow those truths to permeate and percolate within your heart? As you go through the day, do you experience those truths that He taught you in the early hours of the morning? Do you trust Him with your boss, with your coworker, with your child, with your parent. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Here's the promise: He will make your straight path, make straight your paths. Okay, couple more word things here. He is emphasized in the original language. It stands in contrast to us. He's going to do this, guys. You can count on it. It's emphasized. And the other thing that's emphasized is the actual verb, will make straight. It's emphasized in the original language. He's going to do this. You can't. How many times have you guys tried to make your life straight and just made it even messier? Trust the Lord to do this. Trust the Lord to step in and perform the miracle. It's the Lord who straightens our paths. Sometimes He's just waiting and waiting and waiting for us to make it messier and messier and messier so that we'll finally give up and turn to Him and then watch Him clear the path. The promise is that He will make a straight path for us. He will clear away the obstacles. He'll clear away the junk. And He'll make the path easier to walk upon. Number four, fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? Be not wise in your own eyes. Anyone guilty of that? Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Turn away, that means repent. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Do you fear the Lord more than you fear man? Do you fear the Lord more than you fear a super, 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 super microscopic virus? Do you fear the Lord more than you fear the government? Do you fear the Lord more than you fear your spouse? We have this great propensity, because our hearts are evil, to fear man more than we fear God. Now, if you don't like the word fear, it can be translated revere. But how many of us are looking for How many of us are spending more time looking for likes on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter than basking in the love, acceptance of the Lord Jesus? How many of us are seeking praise from man more than praise from the Lord? The blessing that He promises when we fear Him and not man is that there will be healing to our flesh. It's weird, but it's literally the word navel in the Hebrew. So you have the navel contrasted to the bones. I think what He's saying is you're going to experience healing in your whole personhood. I struggle with anxiety at times, panic attacks occasionally. It's like in my gut is the issue. That's where do you carry your pain? Where do you carry your anxiety? I said the heart's not the place of emotions in the biblical sense. It's the gut is where the emotions are. And what He's saying, what He's promising us, when we trust the Lord in His sovereignty and His power, He'll bring healing here. He'll bring peace in the whole body. Because let's face it, any of you guys struggle with stress and anxiety, you wear it in different locations, either here on the shoulders or in the chest or in the gut, maybe in your feet. But the Lord's saying, I can take all that away. All of that stuff, that baggage that you're carrying around, I can take it away. Down to your very bones, I can take it away. If you would just trust me and exalt me. that you'd keep your eyes on me on the throne. Number 5, worship the Lord. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I'm summing this up with the idea of worship. Specifically here with the tithe, with your finances. How will you honor the Lord? How will you bend the knee to Him? In worship of Him and Him alone. Now the problem is, again, we don't worship the Lord first. We worship all sorts of other things. Our hearts pull us like a tractor beam to other things. Created things instead of Creator. But here, the command is to honor Him with your wealth. Now, with the first fruits, this is, you know, agricultural picture. We were in California last week, driving through the middle section, lots of farmland. It was weird. Like, I'm a city boy, and here's all these trees and farms and vineyards. And the idea is the first crop that you harvest goes to the Lord. The idea is when Betsy the cow drops out a new calf, that one goes to the Lord first, the firstborn. You don't get it. It's God's first. And the principle continues throughout the New Testament, be a cheerful giver. We see evidence of this. This is what's interesting. I actually was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago. The story of Cain and Abel is really what we're looking at here. When we see the contrast between someone who's going to worship and give freely their first fruits versus someone who's going to hold back and be stingy. In chapter 4, after the fall, you got the story of Cain and Abel, who are sons of Adam and Eve. Two of them, both of them give a sacrifice, but one is more pleasing. Cain, he gives some fruit. Am I right in that? Cain gave the fruit? But it doesn't say it was the first fruit. Abel, what does Abel give? Huh? Do we need to go back here and look? What does he give? The first what? He gives a lamb. Pastor was unprepared. It's been a while. So what did he give? What verse? Flock. The firstborn of his flock. Okay. I was right. You guys are scaring at me. You're scaring me. I'm looking at you. Okay, so Abel gives the firstborn of his flock. That was a big sacrifice. Okay, in an agrarian society, think about it. If you have a female and a male lamb, and they give birth, you're going to give that first one up as a sacrifice. There's no guarantee that mommy's going to have another one. There's just no guarantee. And so that's a tremendous sacrifice, to go on faith believing that the Lord will provide after that. Here's the issue when we look at this verse, when we talk about worship. Are you giving your stuff up in faith? Are you trusting that the Lord ultimately is the provider, the great provider, Jehovah Jireh? Is He? Or are you still banking? Are you still counting on? Are you still trusting in your own efforts, your own intellect, your own stratagems? There's nothing else, I've said it over and over again, but there's nothing else that God has given us on a regular basis to strengthen our faith muscles. There's just nothing else than taking that money, pulling out our wallet, or going on the computer and clicking send and giving up a percentage of your money to the Lord and trusting Him. But we want to hold on to it. Because if we go back to number 3, what we're saying is, well, ultimately we don't trust God. We trust ourselves. We trust our money. We trust the landscape of the economy. But what do we see as far as the blessing goes? Then your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will be bursting with wine. It's this extreme paradox that as we give our money away, trusting the Lord, He will provide. And in Christy and I's experience, guys, we lack nothing. The Lord has blessed us with all of, you know, meeting all of our needs and then some. And I think you could all testify the same. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Tithe just means 10%. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Again, it's one of the strongest blessings that we see in Scripture, aligned with a command. The command is right there at the beginning, bring the full tithe. And then there's just this blessing. Well, that's the Old Testament, Scott. Mark 10:29-30, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children of lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions though, keep that in mind, and in the age to come, eternal life. The Lord Jesus promises the same thing. Give me all of it. Not just 10%. I'm only asking for 10%. I want all of your heart. Prove it by giving me 10%. And you will have more. Maybe not in this life, but fully in the life to come. Look, we don't need your money. The church is doing really good. The Lord wants your heart, though. Cool? I mean, family, we'll have a business meeting. We'll talk about finances. We talked about it last time. Finances have been good since our last talk. We're doing great. Lots of money in the bank. What I want to see pastorally is the heart of the people fully given over to the Lord and experiencing not just financial blessings, but the full gamut of His spiritual blessings. Last one, submit to the Lord. Number 6, submit to the Lord. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him who He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. My kids don't understand this. They look at me and they think, you're just being a butthead. You know, you're just being a jerk. You're just demanding all this stuff, Dad. That's what dads do. You know, I'm like, wait till you have your own. You're going to have one just like yourself. That's God's blessing upon you, buddy. But it's not that I delight in disciplining my kids. Any parent delights in disciplining their kid. It's horrible. But we discipline because we love our kid. Because we know that they need it if they're going to succeed outside of the home later in life. The problem, again, trying to use Adam and Eve through all these, I think I skipped a couple, but Adam and Eve did not submit to the Lord. Gave them one rule, broke it. They couldn't do it. And you and I can't do it. The call is to submit, but how often do we reject? Do we even go so far as to shake our fist against Him? The command is to submit to the Lord. Not because He's this ogre. Not because He's this pretentious dictator. But because He loves us and He wants to see our good. The promise here is that He disciplines those He loves. We see this exact verse cut and pasted in Hebrews chapter 12. And the emphasis is on the love of the Lord for His children. If we submit to the Lord, we will come to experience the full love of God. We'll have that aha moment and realize, oh, that's why. We'll see the tremendous love of the Father for His sons and daughters. But here's the weird thing. Eric, can you just bring it? There it is. Those six things. We look at them. Obey the Lord. Commit to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord. Worship the Lord. Submit to the Lord. It's impossible. Here's the crazy thing about this passage. When we look at those commands, it is impossible for us to follow those commands. Anyone been successful this week in following all those? I guarantee if we're honest with ourselves, we could look at every single six, each of those, and admit that we did not do that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and even this morning. That there have been times throughout the week where we're doing the opposite. Here's the good news. Our ability to carry out each of these commands is not within ourselves. This is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, given to a particular people. But praise God, folks, we have a new covenant that has been given to a new people. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I have the potential, the power, to be obedient in these six commands. Our ability to carry out these commands is not within ourselves, but within Him. The task in and of ourselves is absolutely impossible, but because of Jesus, folks, all things are possible, including these six commands. Our central truth this morning, I saved it till the very end, but it is Jesus who empowers us to follow the Lord's commands. It's only because of Christ that you and I have a shot at obeying these commands and experiencing these blessings. I want to run through this real quick, but look at the first one, obey the Lord. You and I can obey the Lord now. Why? Because Jesus obeyed the Lord. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father in all things. Praise God. Because Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father, guess what? Now you and I can. Couldn't before, when this was written to Solomon's son, couldn't do it. Hopeless. Now we can. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. It's possible. Through Christ. Not in your own power, but through Christ's power. Through faith and trust and fear and worship of Him. Number two, commit to the Lord. It speaks again of that covenantal love that God has for us. Because let's be truthful, we don't have it for Him 24/7. There's moments where our hearts swell in love for God, but those are far and few between. Here's the beautiful truth of the gospel. God's love for His sons and daughters is constant. It's always swelling. It's impossible for you and I to stay committed, to have these commands, this love, this faithfulness written on our heart, as Proverbs 3:3 said. But here was the promise given after Proverbs was written. In Jeremiah 31:31, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Two different covenants. The Old Testament, which literally means covenant, bet you didn't know that, and the New Testament, which means new covenant. Here, Israel broke the covenant constantly. You read your Old Testament, that's all it is. Israel breaking covenant left and right. And folks, that's all it is for you and I. Breaking covenant left and right until the Lord Jesus came. And it is the Lord Jesus who kept covenant. The only man who was able to keep God's covenant. To obey all six of these rules. And it's because he obeyed, because he kept covenant, because he stayed committed to the Father that you and I now can do likewise. Not in our own power, not in our own volition, but in his grace, in his kindness. Number three, trust in the Lord. I'm going to speed up here, but he trusted the Father throughout his whole ministry. As he stood at the trial before the Sanhedrin, as he stood in trial or sat in trial before Pilate, he trusted the Lord, his Father, and his plans and purposes. Number four, in the fear of the Lord, Jesus feared the Father more than man. Jesus revered the Father more than man. Aren't you glad that he did? He was not afraid of the high priest when they slapped him around. He was not afraid of the soldiers when they shoved the crown of thorns on his head. He was not afraid of Pilate. He had more fear, more reverence for his Father. Number five, worship the Lord. We can't do this apart from Christ, who fully worshiped his Father, who fully glorified the Father in everything he did. John 17:4, I glorified you on earth. This is his heavenly prayer, his priestly prayer in John 17. I glorified you on earth, talking to the Father, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. The Lord Jesus fully worshiped the Father. Like just fully. I can't grasp that. We're doing it right here. No temptations until our mind starts wandering. But you know, we're devoted to this act of worship from 10:30 to 12 o'clock together. Maybe in our quiet time at 8:30 tomorrow morning. And then we just forget. But the Lord Jesus fully did this. And then number six, submit to the Lord. Can you do that? Yeah, you can. Why? Because Jesus did it now. Not in your own strength, not in your own willpower, but trusting in the Lord Jesus who's already done this. The Lord Jesus submitted to the Father fully. Matthew 26:39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Even to the point of death. The paradox of these verses 1 through 12 is that it calls us to do these things. But these verses were written in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, given to men and women to try hard at, but ultimately fail every single time. It's not until Jesus comes and establishes the new covenant through his grace, through his sacrifice, through his death, and through the power of his resurrection that you and I can now fulfill these six commands. But listen, you can't do it apart from Christ. You can't walk out of here and think tomorrow I'm going to do better at these six things. And you just go off and you just try real hard on your own. No, these six things are fulfilled in us as we trust in his fulfillment of them in the past. It's the Lord Jesus who will help us to obey, to remain faithful. to trust in Him alone, to fear Him alone, to worship Him alone, to submit to Him alone. This week, I'm sure, just as I have, I'm sure you've wandered. Your heart has wandered, just as mine has. There have been times this week where you have wandered away from the Lord, trusting more in yourself, fearing more man, worshiping created things. This morning, the call is to come back to the Lord, who perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father, and who perfectly fulfills the will of the Father within us. You catch that? This morning, will you humble yourself once again? Will you repent? Will you turn from and turn to the Lord Jesus once again, trusting in His power to save, trusting in His power to remake you, trusting in His power to remake all of us as His children? And remember that if we have failed, to the degree that we have failed this week, our Lord is merciful, loving, and gracious. And He would just have us turn back to Him. His arms are open. His forgiveness is there, along with His power to go forward. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. Heavenly Father, demonstrated in sending Your Son to die for us, in place of us. Lord, we thank You that we can see the gospel implications in Proverbs. That the bad news is that Your standard is so high, Your demands are so high. The bad news is that we cannot reach those heights by ourselves. But because of Your great love for us, You sent the Son to do the things that we could not do in our place so that we might receive forgiveness, that we might know Your love, that we might live in Your power, that we would have right relationship with You once again. Lord Jesus, we exalt Your name this morning. We lift You up high and mighty. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You would continue to swell that love within our heart for Christ. Lord, that we would know the depths, the heights of Your love for us. Lord, that as we go forward this week, we would turn to You. Lord, that we would obey You. Lord, that we would commit ourselves to You, that we would trust You, that we would fear You, that we would worship You, that we would submit our lives to You. In Your power and for Your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.